Father, we thank you today for your provision in our lives, that you bring us to this place to gather in your presence to worship you. And so, God, would you prepare our hearts? Would you open our spiritual eyes that we might see, that we might hear your word, and that we might respond? Meet us and take our sin as we lay it down before you. Make our bodies temples of worship to you and enable us to worship in spirit and in truth today through Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. God, do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, church, it's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have a confession to make to you today. When I was in high school, I was living in Northern Illinois, and I was a Chicago Bears fan, and I'd look forward to watching them play every Sunday afternoon. And so every weekend, the anticipation grew until kickoff in the afternoon. I couldn't wait to watch the Bears on TV, hoping that they'd come out victorious. And so I'd put on my Bears gear, I'd get the comfort food out, I'd sit in front of the TV. It was one thing that I really enjoyed doing. And so most Sundays, the Bears, they'd make some boneheaded mistake, or a bunch of them, they'd end up losing the game. And that was the story week after week. And so after a loss, I'd be emotionally down in the dumps. Sometimes it would be for the rest of the day. Sometimes it would even carry over into Monday. And I had friends, they kept trying to get me to become a Packers fan. Just didn't work for me. But I remember later in my teen years, and Sarah and I had gotten to know one another. We had started dating, and she watched a game with me. And here's what she said. You can verify this with her. She said, "I will never watch another football game with you if that's how you act." It was that bad. My heart was attached to the Bears. It was attached to football. Win or lose, my emotional outlook on life was directed by the outcome of this silly game and the fleeting hope of a win in the following week. And so let's just call it what it is. I worshiped football. Let's just be honest. And what a disgrace to God I was when I did that. Well, here's the truth, and this is for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, we worship all sorts of things in our lives. Whether it's athletes or political views, maybe it's we follow certain personalities on Twitter or YouTube or mainstream media. Maybe it's a perspective we have about the world, and we're holding on to it so tightly, and we're just not ready to let go of it. We may think what we think because of a personal experience we've had. It may be something that we've heard from a friend, but as we look into Scripture, it's just not true. You could also be so focused on a relationship that you've forgotten God. You could be allowing the perspectives and ways of this broken world to influence your values so much in such a way that you overlook God and what matters to God in your life. And this is a worship problem. When we identify these things, those are worship problems. Now, sometimes it's not clear who or what we worship, because we're so focused on worshiping whatever's right in front of us in the moment. Here's how we can identify or start to identify who or what we worship. Think of three words: attention, affection, adoration. Attention, affection, adoration. We identify who or what we worship by what or who we give our attention, our adorations, and our affections to. Attention. What do you think about when your mind wanders in the middle of the day? You've got a quiet moment and your mind just starts drifting and wandering. What do you think about? What do you talk about when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, how are you today?" What's the first thing that comes to mind? What do you think about late at night as you're laying down in your bed, ready to go to sleep, or when you wake up in the morning? What comes to your mind? We each have 168 hours in a week. How do you spend the majority of that time? Affections, the affections we have. What do you love? What do you love to do? What motivates you? What are your dreams, your aspirations? Adoration. What matters most to you? Who or what is most significant to you in your life? Here's the thing, our attentions, our affections, our adorations, they all point to this idea of glory. And this idea of adoration and satisfaction have a unique relationship. Adoration, this idea of being satisfied in our lives, they come together because when we adore something, we adore it because it satisfies us. And we're satisfied by that which we adore. And so adoration, satisfaction, they point to this idea of glory. And so here's the truth that a pastor named John Piper, he often says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so when we desire God above all else, When we're desperate for God more than any other, that's when he's most glorified in us. When our greatest satisfaction is in Jesus, God's most supremely glorified in us. And so when God's glorified, we're satisfied with overflowing joy. That's what happens in our lives. And so this is at the heart of what we're going to see in our text today, that God's most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. So let's go ahead and open the Bible, John chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, should be a Bible underneath one of the seats near you if you don't have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to get you one out at the Welcome Center even before you leave today, and we'll have the words on the screen. You can follow along as well. We do have a little bit of a longer text today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 26. So here's what it says, John 4, 1 through 26. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, this passage here, it points to an understanding of what it means to come to worship Jesus. And so today, we're actually going to look at several applications from the text about what it looks like to come to worship Jesus as we seek to live lives of worship. And so in the text, we see that Jesus, he's traveling through Samaria, which is culturally a foreign land. The Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk to one another. They don't get along with one another. But Jesus, he stops at a well, tired and weary from walking, and a woman approaches the well to get some water. And then in verse 7, we see that Jesus, he asks her for a drink. And in verse 9, she responds with a somewhat shocked expression because she knows the Jews and Samaritans, they don't interact with each other. And then in verse 10, Jesus flips the conversation on its head, and here's what he says. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so in this conversation, the woman, she responds in verse 11. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well's deep. Where do you get that living water? And so I think we need to notice something here, that in verse 10, Jesus, he's making a spiritually focused statement. It's a statement that's rooted and directed by the gospel. But then in verse 11, this woman, she's only seeing what's physical. She's only seeing what's in front of her, right? She doesn't understand how Jesus would get the water. And so this idea of living water, it doesn't make sense to her. She can't wrap her mind around it. And so you and I, we can't miss this. Our worship problem has to do with sight. Many times our worship problem has to do with sight because we see what's directly in front of us physically. We see what fits into our knowledge and our understanding of this world and what our minds can grasp. But we tend to fail to see that which is spiritual, namely God, and the work that God is doing and wants to do in our lives. And so to worship God, we must ask God to enable us to see with spiritual eyes. To see with spiritual eyes. So that's the first application about coming to worship that I want you to notice in the text. Ask Jesus to open your eyes. Go to Jesus, ask him to open your eyes. When you come to worship, ask God to open your eyes that you might see him. This is a prayer you may even pray as you come here on Sunday mornings. It's a prayer you might pray when you open your Bible each day. Ask God to open your eyes. Now, as Jesus' conversation with this woman continues, Jesus explains the nature of the living water. He says, the water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the woman, she responds in verse 15. She says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And so what we see, she responds to the invitation and she's looking to get something. And so here's the second application I want you to see from the text about coming to worship. Ask Jesus for Jesus. I know that might sound a little bit strange, but what's the living water in the text? It's Jesus. Jesus is the living water. He's the living water we need. He's the one who says, come to me, all who are thirsty. I will give you drink. So when we come to worship, ask Jesus for Jesus. When we enter a time of worship, when we're sitting down with our Bibles, when we're sitting down to pray around the table, when we're coming on Sunday mornings, Ask Jesus for Jesus. You see, sometimes worship is about getting before giving. I know that sounds a little bit backwards, but yes, worship is about giving. It's very much so about giving in the sense that we're called to lay down ourselves before God. We must give to God in order to worship. But our worship is also about getting, it in the sense that it means dependence. In fact, as its root, our worship is much more about what Jesus actually offers us than what we can give to him. Jesus is our gift of grace. He offers himself for us, to us. And so when we come to worship, ask Jesus for Jesus. And so come to worship, not only looking to give God your singing of praise, your offerings, your hearts, all these good things that we should be giving to God and coming ready to give to him, but also come to worship seeking, searching, being desperate for Jesus. Come looking for grace. Come to the fount that will never run dry. Come to go into debt to grace by week after week receiving Jesus. That you would know that you need Jesus, and that's how we can worship him. Ask Jesus for Jesus. Now, after the woman here in the text asked for living water, how does Jesus turn the conversation? He asks about the woman's husband. It's kind of an awkward transition on a first read there. He's actually confronting her sin. So why does he do this? Well, he's doing this because people can't intentionally and actively live in sin and at the very same time worship Jesus with the whole heart that he's asking of us. And so the truth is, sin gets in the way of our worship. Sin gets in the way of our worship. And so here's the third application I want you to see about coming to worship. Ask Jesus to take your sin. Ask Jesus to take your sin. So we've got to confess our sin to Jesus because our sin gets in the way of our worship. And so that's why we intentionally confess our sin to God every day. We're justified by the grace of Christ. That's a one-time act that God has done in our lives as we trust in him. It's a finished work. It's not dependent upon us. It's a work of grace that God has done in and through us, through Jesus Christ. But then, how do we live? We go and we confess our sins to God because we're still living in a broken, fallen world. And we still have sin in our lives, and there's still sin around us, and it leads us astray, and it keeps us from worshiping in the way God's calling us to worship. And so we confess our sins to God, and we confess our sins to one another, and we pray for one another, and we put our arms around one another, and we walk through this tough life that we're in together because we need one another to be pointed to Christ and to be able to lay our sins down before him. I was recently listening and having a conversation with one of my boys, and I was listening to him confess some sin to God and to me. And we sat down, we talked, and then we prayed. And after we prayed, he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I feel free. I feel free." Because before he talked to me about it and before we prayed, he felt trapped inside. But then he felt free. God was doing a work of freedom. That's what confession does. Confession leads to a freedom in Christ that we wouldn't have without it. A freedom to worship him. A freedom to be humbly honest and vulnerable with God. A freedom to let him work in our lives and transform us. We need to let him in to allow him to do that work in our hearts. So, question for you, church. Why do you sin? Have you thought deeply about this before? Why do you sin? Well, I think a big part of it is that you and I, we sin because sin makes promises and we believe them. Sin makes promises and we believe them. We believe that it's actually going to happen. We believe that it's going to be best. We believe that it's going to be good for whatever reason. Here's some examples of promises of sin. I mean, you could probably think of think of your own, but here's just a few. If you get drunk tonight, your problems will go away. Well, it's true. You might feel in the moment like, man, I'm not thinking about my problems. But your problems don't go away. They might even get worse. If you look at this pornography just this one time, you'll be fulfilled. There's a promise. There's something, a result, that a lie that's not true. If you leave your spouse, your kids will be much better off. There's a promise there, but there's a lie. And so the list, it goes on and on and on. Sin, promises, we fall into the trap of believing it. And so instead of falling into the trap of sin, confess your sins to Jesus. When you hear those things, when you think those things, confess your sin to Jesus instead of falling into that trap. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And you'll know the true freedom of Christ in your confession. Now, starting in verse 20, we see the next application about how to come to worship. Let me read verses 20 and 20 through 22 for you again. It says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. And so this woman, she indicates there's a little bit of confusion about where to worship, a place, a location. Samaritans, they worship on this mountain. Jews, they worship in Jerusalem at the temple. And so very simply, what Jesus is saying to this woman is that worship is not about geography. It's not about geography. It's not about a location. It's not about a place. It's not about a building. And so here's the fourth application, and we can arrive at this by looking at the whole of Scripture, that we ask Jesus to make your body a place of worship. Ask Jesus to make your body a place of worship. So you can look in various places of Scripture and see this truth, that our bodies are actually the temple of God, for place of worship to God. One example would be Romans 12, 1, where it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I love this passage because it points to that the reality that our whole lives are intended to be lives of worship. It's not just something we put on our calendars Sunday mornings. It's not even something we do each day as we open the Bible, but our whole lives, everything we do, we think, we say, should be acts of worship. Everything we do at work, everything we do in the home with your family, when you go to the restaurant or the gas station or with running errands or going with friends, everything you do Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, and so on, every single moment of your life is a moment of worship. All of it is worship. And so God has given us this beautiful thing, our bodies, to be a temple, a place of worship where we can live that out each and every day as He renews our minds so that we don't walk in the ways of the world. Our body is the temple in which we express our worship to God. And so you might be wondering, so how do we do this? How do we do this? What is it that causes our worship to be gospel-fueled or gospel-directed? What is it about Jesus that causes our worship to be gospel-directed? Well, let's look at the final verses of the text. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So here's the fifth application about coming to worship Jesus. Ask Jesus to cause you to worship in spirit and in truth. Ask Jesus to cause you to worship, to enable you to worship in spirit and truth. This is true worship. Worship in spirit, worship in truth. Have you ever wondered what that is? Like maybe you've read this passage over and over. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, spirit is that idea of being born again. That you have a new heart. When you trust in Christ and his grace is applied in your life, you go through a process of conversion, which is being born again. That he gives you a new heart. He takes the old heart and he gives you a new heart. And there's an unbroken fellowship with God. And so what happens, God is most glorified when we delight in worship. And that's what happens with our new hearts. He's most glorified when we delight in worship instead of simply practicing dutiful worship. Now, this coming summer, in July, July 5th actually, Sarah and I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage together, and we're really grateful to the Lord for that. And I've been working on some plans for a special celebration, and I thought I'd run those by you. She's not in here right now, so I can share this with you and find out what you guys think about this. And so, say for just a moment, I'm thinking about, I'll go to the store, I'll get her a bouquet of flowers, and I'll bring them home for our anniversary. And so, say I do that, I walk into the house, I give her the flowers, and she says, "Oh, Mike, why did you do that?" And I'll look to her and I'll say, "Sarah, you know, it's our anniversary. It's my duty as your husband." That's what all the books say to do. I've been reading up on this and, you know, I've Googled it and they say, bring flowers to your wife on your anniversary. It's the right thing to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. I really hope you like it. All of a sudden, her smile, it turns down to an awkward frown. And I'll just leave it to your imagination how she responds after that. Probably not going to work, right? This is why I'm talking to you guys about this ahead of time. So let's try this again. So we do the same thing, get a do-over. We go to the store, get her flowers, come to the house. I walk into the house, I give them to her. She says, "Oh, Mike, thank you. Why did you do this?" And I respond and I say, "Sarah, I am just so happy to be with you. I'm so grateful to God for you. Every day has just been such a joy and delight to be with you. And I couldn't even buy you enough flowers to show you how much I love you and how much I cherish you and how much I adore you." And as her smile grows bigger and the tears start to flow, she's just filled with gratefulness. And so in which scenario did my wife experience more honor and glory? It was the second one. Why? Because instead of Sarah being my duty, a project or something I do or just kind of work through in life, she's just kind of there. She's my delight. She's my joy. She's the one I adore. She's the one I cherish. And so husbands or future husbands who are sitting in the room today, you need to know, take notes, your wives are most honored when their husbands are most satisfied in them, when you delight in them. And my point in saying this today is because that's the same with God. It's true. God is so glorified when we treat our relationship with him as a delight, not a duty. He wants to be honored. He wants to be cherished. He wants to be adored. He wants us to find our greatest treasure in him. And so you could come here every Sunday morning, not missing a Sunday. You could give 25% or more of your income each and every week to the offering. You could read your Bible each and every day. You could do all this stuff. But listen, if God's primarily your duty, he's not so much glorified by that. Yes, there's an obedience as we walk and follow Christ, but that obedience is driven by a delight in the relationship. God wants to be your delight. He wants to be your joy. He wants to be the centerpiece of your attention, your affections, your adoration. He wants you to cherish him. And so God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And so to worship in spirit is this idea of having unbroken, ongoing, abiding, delightful fellowship with God. That's what it means to worship in spirit. How about truth? What does it mean to worship in truth? Well, what does the Bible say? Let's look at a verse, John 14, 6. We actually sang about this morning. What a great truth. Jesus, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus is the truth. To worship Jesus in truth means that we're truly satisfied in him. That we glorify him by enjoying him. And we do this forever. It goes on and on and on. See, true worship is rooted in Jesus. Its source is a desire and delight in Jesus. And so let me say this today. This is convicting, but it's true. If you're attracted to heaven without Jesus being the centerpiece, you're probably not born again. You're probably not going to be in heaven if that's the posture of your heart. Because Jesus, he gives meaning to what heaven is. And the very presence of Christ is at the core of what it means to be in heaven. And so to worship in spirit and in truth is to live your life in such a way that God is so glorious, he's so beautiful, he's valuable, he's holy, he's merciful, he's loving, he's all satisfying in every way. It's to live in such a way that you're attracted to Jesus. You're glued to him. You're fixated upon him. Every aspect of your life is all about Christ. And so ask Jesus to enable you by the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ to cause you to worship in spirit and in truth, to grow in that. See, I'm not saying that just because you don't feel like worshiping in a given moment doesn't mean you're saved. Feelings can lead us astray sometimes. But God wants to give you a posture of heart where you cherish him and you love him and you delight in him and you're enamored with him. And so as we seek to live a life of worship, we depend solely upon Christ. We can and must depend on him because he's near. If you look at the end of our text this morning, this woman, she acknowledged that the Messiah would come. But she didn't see at first that he was already there. And so just as Jesus says to this woman in the text, he says it to us today, I who speak to you am he. And so Jesus, he came into this very world to be grace to you. That's the gospel. That through faith in Jesus Christ, you now live. You're free to live. You're free to worship. You're free to be the person God's called you to be, to pursue his design in your life again. He's restoring you. He's given you a new heart. And so you live a life of worship that depends upon and enjoys Jesus. And so, church, your most prized goal in this world is very simple. It's very simple. It's to glorify God. How? By enjoying him forever. To glorify God by enjoying him forever. It's simple. That's it. And we do this by finding our ultimate joy and satisfaction in Christ. Because God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you today for sending Christ to this broken world to be the good news of the gospel for us. God, thank you that you invite us into fellowship with you by reconciling us to yourself. So, God, would you just open our spiritual eyes to see? Would you do that work for us? Would you give us Jesus? Take our sin, make our bodies our place of worship to you, that wherever we go in this life, we would be living sacrifices to you, Lord. Enable us, God, to worship in spirit and in truth. Would you do this in us, Lord, so that we would learn to live a life of worship to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.